Does anyone remember what the two last important end times passages that we looked at? Yes, Daniel and the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. I think we have the volume a little too high. I'm hearing some feedback. So I really enjoy studying prophecy, as probably some of you have figured out by now. It's what I like to look at and study, and it's I find it quite enjoyable. It seems to be especially important to me as we look into what's happening in our world today, in our society around us, especially as it pertains to moral norms that are being removed from our society and our being as a people. We also see great deception that is thrust upon a largely unsuspecting population. Last time I talked a little bit about this deception and the fact that many are not aware of what is really going on in our world today. I posted a link on the chapel's Facebook page highlighting Dr. Rob Lindstad's ministry. He's an assemblyman who actually spoke at this chapel some time ago. Dr. Lindstad does a really good job at taking what's happening in our world today and applying it to biblical prophecy. So I highly recommend him to you. Several of his messages in YouTube in the last few months dealt with issues in our world that are concerning, and he helps to bring these biblical perspective to these issues. I just thought I'd mention that before I start here. So today we're going to look at the third portion in this series. Last time we looked at the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and today we're going to look at an overview of the book of Revelation. To obtain a basic understanding of Bible prophecy and end times, it's helpful to have a basic understanding of these passages. This week I'm taking an overview of the book of Revelation. It's an overview, basically a big picture look of what the book of Revelation is about and how we should approach it. So I hope to get into the details of Revelation in the future sometime, perhaps several months down the road maybe, Lord willing, and if we're still around. The book of Revelation not only looks ahead to future events, but has very strong ties to the Bible in general and to the Old Testament and New Testament. In that sense, it looks back. Why is that? We've seen in past messages that the Bible contains over 25% prophecy. So it stands to reason that some of this prophecy of Revelation would refer to end times, or prophecies in the Old Testament would refer to end times that are outlined in the book of Revelation. So there are 278 of the 404 verses in Revelation that allude to the Old Testament scriptures. Up to 550 ties to the Old Testament scriptures. And proportionally, it alludes to most to Daniel, followed by Isaiah, Ezekiel, and then Psalms. Revelation has been called the grand central station of the Bible because it is where all trains of thought throughout the Bible are focused. It has been said that all the Bible points to Jesus Christ from the first verse to the very last verse. This is certainly true of this book. Jesus is presented in his full glory and majesty and is front and center in this book of Revelation. So it stands to reason that the last book of the Bible would look ahead to end times events and even to the consummation of all things. The title Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning to unveil, uncover, or disclose something that was hidden. Just want to make sure it's up on the screen. This book unveils or uncovers the future for us. It is an exciting book to read, especially once you begin to understand that God wants us to know the future and has shown how he will ultimately bring judgment upon a sinful and disobedient humanity and culminates or concludes world history leading to eternal life. Some will say this book is too difficult to understand. Do you think the book of Revelation is too difficult to understand? It does take some extra effort to study this book, and without a framework that we've been looking at in the last few messages, it would be probably quite hard to understand. You need to have a pretty good concept of biblical interpretation and a good understanding of various applicable prophecies in other parts of the Bible. It is needed to compare parallel passages and to let Scripture define Scripture. Also, since these events have not yet come to pass, we need to keep an open mind as we study, since it is possible that we may have missed something, or we could possibly be wrong about a particular interpretation or a viewpoint. So I'd like to point out that some Bibles give the title as the Revelation of St. John. This has been added by the translators, and it is not accurate. It should be the Revelation of Jesus Christ, as indicated in the very first verse of Revelation. The very first verse of Revelation says, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, right there, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So let's have a look at a couple of different outlines that have been proposed of the book of Revelation. Probably the best comes directly from the book itself, in chapter 1, verse 19, which divides the book into three parts. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Basically, it's the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, and the things which occur after the things which are, chapters 4 to 22. So the first chapter serves as an introduction. John describes what he sees, namely the glorified Christ, who instructs him regarding the book that he is to write. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church, specifically letters that are written to seven churches, both for encouragement and for correction of issues within these churches. This, of course, deals directly with those issues that these churches had in the day, but as Revelation is also a prophetic book, it deals with a progression of different eras of church history within the first with the first church, Ephesus, being the church of the first century, and ending with Laodicea, the church of the very end times. Also, as the issues indicated in the seven churches were all present at the time the book was written, they are also present throughout church history to varying degrees. From that aspect, we can expect all the issues discussed in these churches to be present today, with the characteristics of the Church of Laodicea being the most prominent. From chapter 4 on, we go into the tribulation period, alternating between scenes in heaven and judgments on earth, culminating in the return of Christ towards the end of the book, followed by the thousand-year reign, which is then followed by eternity. Well, my voice sometimes, it seems to croak, and there isn't a frog in there, I don't think. So here's another way of looking at it from table form. Chapters 1 to 3 is the church age, and it's an unspecified number of years. Chapters 4 to 19 refer to the tribulation period, and it is a 7-year period. Chapter 20 is the kingdom age, and that's the 1,000-year reign, it's 1,000 years. And then chapters 21 and 22 is the eternal age, and it's endless, it's eternity. So it's also interesting to note that we are promised to be blessed if we read the book, both in the first chapter and in the last chapter. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And if the time was at hand during the time that this was written, surely we must understand that the time is very, very close at hand today. And in Revelation 22, verse 7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So if that's the case, that we are blessed if we read the book, I think we should definitely want to read it and study it. Is there someone here who doesn't want to experience God's blessing? Mark Hitchcock, in his book The End, gives us a succinct statement which nicely summarizes the primary purpose of the book of Revelation. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation is to give the advanced history of how Jesus Christ receives the kingdom and takes the throne by means of judgment. There is a clear goal that the book of Revelation builds towards, the authority of Jesus Christ over the universe. Chapters 19 and 20 certainly make this quite clear. All of history is moving towards this grand climax of the kingdom of God on earth. This is alluded to in the Old Testament prophecies, and we see the fulfillment of this in the book of Revelation as we see Jesus come to inherit the kingdom. It is the grand finale, the great revealing of the one and only King of the universe, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Guidelines to studying Revelation. These guidelines are adapted from M.R. DeHaan's Rules to Studying the Book of Revelation. Number one, it is not dark or hard to understand book. This book may seem mysterious, but if we use the tools that I have given you in previous messages and these guidelines, you will begin to piece together its meaning and its purpose. This leads to the second point. You need not understand all symbols and every detail to get a deeper knowledge of the book as a whole. It's not necessary to understand everything that is read. Understand this book is about future events, and some things cannot be fully understood until they come to pass. You do not need to identify every flower in a flower garden in order to appreciate the beauty of it. Number three, observe the rule of literal interpretation. Many have tried to spiritualize this book in the past, which has brought much confusion. Interpret the book literally unless the context or the grammatical structure clearly indicates the reference is symbolic or a sign. Number four, approach the book of Revelation without preconceived ideas of the book. Do not avoid the book because some have labeled it mysterious or hard to understand. Study it for yourself. It may take more effort to study than other books, but it's worth it. Talk to others about it. Read trusted commentators critically for help in different areas. And then number five, and probably most importantly, read the book prayerfully. The Holy Spirit who inspired the book is the person who will help to illuminate it to you. Now, there are a lot of symbols in this book. How do we manage this? How do we understand this? I've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. Interpreting symbols, how do we interpret them? At first blush, this would seem to be difficult, but most times it really is not. I'll give you an example. Revelation 1:13 says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And then verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And then a little further down that same chapter, in verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so it's clearly defined here. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, which are further defined or identified in the subsequent two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. You see, in this case, we can interpret the symbols within the context of the chapter. In other words, the symbols are interpreted for us within the scriptures. Often this occurs in close proximity, maybe even in the same verse, or within the same book, or same chapter. Sometimes you may have to look a little bit further and compare with symbols from another book of the Bible somewhere, where that symbol is also mentioned. Here are more examples, and all of these references are from the book of Revelation. The morning star in verse 2, verse 28, is given the meaning of Christ in chapter 22, verse 16. The seven lamps of fire in chapter 4, verse 5, are defined as the sevenfold Spirit of God in the same verse. The incense in chapter 5, verse 8, are referred to as the prayers of God's people in the same verse. The fallen star in chapter 9, verse 1, is defined as the angel of the abyss in chapter 9, verse 11, same chapter. The stars in the sky in chapter 12, verse 4, are given a meaning of the fallen angels in verse 9 of the same chapter. And the ancient serpent in chapter 12, verse 9, is defined as Satan in the same verse. And times and a half time in chapter 12, verse 14, is defined as 1,260 days in chapter 12, verse 6. So in summary, consider the context. Look for a definition from within the scriptures, first within the verse, then the chapter, then the book. Failing that, look to the whole scriptures for other mentions of the same symbol where it may be defined. And as I mentioned earlier, don't be too concerned if you can't define every symbol that you come across. Now, there are two patterns to watch for in Revelation. Have you ever gone to a play like Macbeth or The Sound of Music or some other similar play? The main event is interspersed with intermissions. The book of Revelation is structured similarly, alternating between the main event and intermissions. Intermissions give some detail about what is happening in the background. The other pattern is that scenes alternate between heaven and earth. Understanding these patterns will help you to follow along the plot much easier as you read it. The judgments form the background of the book after chapter 5. There were three series of judgments. The seals, there are seven seals, each identifying events or calamities that are unleashed upon the earth. The seven seals opens into the seven trumpets. As each trumpet sounds, they unleash further catastrophes, judgments upon the earth. And after this, the seven bowls, or vials of God's wrath, are unleashed one by one. Interspersed between each of these, there are intermissions, filling us with other events that are occurring at the same time. Let's look at the sequence between the judgments and the intermissions. The main action starts in Revelation chapter 6, the six seals. Then the intermission between the sixth and the seventh seal, Revelation 7. The main action returns in Revelation 8 to 9, which is the seventh seal, which contains the seven trumpets. The intermission between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, it's Revelation 10 to 15. And the main action resumes in Revelation 16 with the seven bowls. And then an intermission describing the destruction of Babylon the Great, Revelation 17 to 18. And the main action returns in Revelation 19 to 22, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and eternity. The other feature that helps us understand Revelation is the way that scenes alternate between heaven and earth. In heaven, we have the heavenly throne, chapter 4, the Lamb upon the throne, chapter 5. Then on earth, we turn to the first four seal judgments, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. The fifth seal judgment in chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. The sixth seal judgment in chapter 6, 12 to 17 is on earth. And then also on the earth is the seal, or the sealing of the 144,000, chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. And then back to heaven. The great multitude in chapter 7, 9 to 17, and preparations for the trumpet judgments, chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And then back to earth, we have the first six trumpet judgments, chapter 8, 6 to 9, or chapter 8, verse 6 to chapter 9, verse 21. Then the little book in chapter 10, and the ministry of the two witnesses, chapter 11, 1 to 14. And then back to heaven. The announcements of the seventh trumpet, chapter 11, verse 15 to 19, the expulsion of Satan in chapter 12, verse 1 to 12, and then back to earth, the activity of Satan, chapter 12, 13 to 17, the activity of the two beasts in chapter 13, the judgment at the end of the Great Tribulation, chapter 14. Then we move back to heaven again, the announcements of the seven last judgments, chapter 15, then back to earth, the seven bowl judgments, chapter 16, and then Babylon's destruction, chapter 17 and 18. And then back to earth, there was praise for God's righteous judging, chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. And then back to earth, the second coming of Christ, chapter 19, 11 to 21. And then the millennial reign of Christ in chapter 20. And so when you have this outline, I think it makes it a lot easier to kind of go through it and to understand the book as you read through it. There's many things that would seem mysterious to you, still I am sure. However, I would encourage you all to read this book and to gain God's blessing from it. Study it often. So in conclusion, the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation are the main scriptures that give us a solid basis to study end times events. Other important scriptures are Ezekiel 38-39, 1 Thessalonians 4-5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You will recall that we went through the Thessalonian books in some detail some time ago. I hope this will be useful to you as you read these prophetic books. John 14:29 tells us, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." God has given us a blueprint into the future. This encourages us to watch and wait for His return, and should also compel us to share the gospel with our acquaintances and neighbors, our co-workers, the ones we come in contact with, before Christ returns. At this time in history, the gospel, as it has always been important, but it's very important now as we await Christ's return very shortly. What you do with Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. Do you know Jesus? Do you know whether you will spend eternity in heaven? We never know when there may be somebody in our gathering or listening to us online that may need to hear the gospel, so I wish to present it once again. And one easy way of doing this is to present it as the ABCs of salvation. It kind of reminds us in a simple way to be able to explain the gospel to people. How is one saved from God's coming judgment? How does one make it to heaven? Some think it's by good works, but the Bible tells us something different. It is not by being good enough, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I will repeat this in French. Some of you know this, know French very well. Comment arrive-t-on au ciel? Certains pensent que c'est par la façon de nos bonnes œuvres. Mais la Bible nous dit quelque chose de différent. Ce n'est pas en étant assez bon, mais par la foi en Jésus-Christ. So let's look at the ABCs of salvation. First of all, we must admit that we are a sinner. There is a problem. We have sinned. And the Bible is very clear about this, and I think our consciences also very clearly tell us that we have sinned against a holy God. Romans 3:10 tells us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's a problem. We all have sinned. If we are honest with ourselves, we know that we have lied sometime in our lives. Perhaps we have lusted. Perhaps we have disobeyed our parents. I'm sure most of us, all of us could say we have disobeyed our parents at one time or another. Maybe we have blasphemed God. So what's the consequences of that? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's a serious thing to sin against a holy God. His standards are much higher than ours. But the second half of verse 23 gives us some hope. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how does this happen? How can we obtain this salvation? B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and that God raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God hath made a way for us. And how do you claim that for yourself? This is where the sea comes in. Call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can be confident that the promises of God can be applied to our own lives, that he can save us, and that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. And then once you have become a Christian, once you believe, you've got to spend time reading his word, meet with other believers on a regular basis, an assembly that believes in the Bible and believes in preaching the Bible from the beginning to the end. And so I would encourage you today to receive God's free gift of salvation. If God is tugging on your heart today, place your faith and trust in him, and he will save you from the coming judgment, from your own sin, and you will spend eternity with him in heaven.